But the truth about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a very important one in the Bible. In fact, Jesus probably taught more about the second coming than any other subject. If we read through his parables and his teaching, I think I've read that maybe a quarter of the New Testament is talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're talking about the truth about the rapture. Now, again, I'm not one of these people who has all the answers. So I don't expect to go away saying Brother Dale has told you what day the rapture's coming. You know, it's not going to happen that way. But I want us to turn, I believe, one of the greatest scriptures in the New Testament on the rapture. This is one that we traditionally hear used at funerals. And I guess that's a good time to use it because that's when we are anticipating the rapture for our loved ones who've gone on. But turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 13 through 18. This being a very familiar passage to all of us. But let's just read again what the Apostle Paul had to say here. He said, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, the doctrine of the rapture is an important one for Christians. But I will forewarn you that it's also a controversial doctrine. There's a lot of debate about on the subject of the rapture, a lot of disagreement. Now, I know that in the circles that we travel in, probably most people believe in what's called the premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture of the church, and that's what we're hoping for. But just like Mr. Harold Camping, you know, set May the 21st as the day when the rapture and the end of the world was supposed to come. So just because we want something to be true doesn't necessarily make it to be true. So I will tell you this before we go any further, and we're just getting an introduction to this subject this morning. We'll talk about it more later, but personally, now you can do whatever you want to, but I personally am keeping my options open. If the Lord says, "Dale, I want you to go through the tribulation," I want to be ready to go through the tribulation. Now, hey, heresy. The preacher's talking here. But anyway, that's just something I thought you might want to know, that I'm not one of these who believes that we have all the answers to the subject of the rapture, because I know godly men who are Bible scholars and have studied the word of the Lord that disagree on this subject. And so if you disagree with me or somebody else, I hope we will deal with one another in love. Now, Paul, in verse 18, he says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And so the primary purpose of him writing this was not to give us a timetable on the rapture, but was to give comfort to the Thessalonian Christians who had some misconceptions that we will talk about a little bit later. The word rapture is not a Bible word. You won't find it in the Bible, but we've come to use it. The word rapture comes from the Latin verb rapire, which means to seize. And so it as it is applied to Christians and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means when Jesus returns, he will rapture or he will catch away all those who are truly Christians. And of course, those in the grave will be raised, and those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up as well. And so that's just a little bit of an introduction to what we're going to be talking about today. And again, this is just an introduction. It's not the whole truth about the rapture, but I hope the things that we talk about today will be truth. Now, Paul, first of all, gives us the reason for writing these words in 1 Thessalonians. And the reason is he wants them to know there is hope. In verse 13, he said, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." And folks, we live in a world where a lot of people do not have any hope. That was the case with the Apostle Paul. In the world of the first century Roman Empire, in fact, all over the world, they lived in a world of no hope. A typical inscription on a grave during the days of the Apostle Paul would have been, "I was not, I became, I am not, I care not." Now that's kind of sad, isn't it? And yet, if you get right down to it, in our world today, in the majority of the people in this world, planet Earth, 6.5 billion people, that would describe them when they come to the end of their lives. They have no hope. And so in our day, we live like the Apostle Paul did, in a world of no hope. And that's kind of sad. And Paul was writing to these Thessalonian Christians because he wanted them to understand that they had sort of given up. You know, they expected Jesus to come back almost immediately, and here he had, and some of them were beginning to die and pass away, and so they were giving up hope. And Paul wants them to know there is hope. All over the world. We spent 40 years in Taiwan, and I remember one time we were visiting up in one of the central Taiwan cities, a city called Puli, which is it, Joanna? Puli, okay, got to get my tones right. City of Puli, there was a place there. It was this is not a Catholic order, but it was called the Evangelical Sisters of Mary. And our youth group visited them while on an outing up there in the city of Puli. And they had a large piece of land that they had bought a few years prior to that. And while we were there visiting their compound, I saw a wall that was about 10 or 12 feet high behind their property. And I thought, well, maybe it's a prison that's behind them, so that's the reason for the high wall. So I asked them. They said that there was a public graveyard behind it. No one would live in the houses next to the graveyard. So they built the high wall to keep the ghosts out, the spirits out, but it didn't seem to help. So the sisters got the land really cheap, you know, and because of superstition, you find this happening all over Taiwan and maybe a lot of other places in the world, but I know one missionary was able to buy a piece of property very cheaply for their church because the feng shui was bad in that particular house, and it was right on a little short dead-end street, and the other end was the water tower, and so that water tower was supposed to bring all the bad, evil spirits down right in the middle of that house. And so they got it real cheap. Well, the Sisters of Mary got the land cheap. And after 3 years, the other people saw that nothing bad had happened to them. So they gradually began to move into the other houses. But you see, we live in that kind of world. Now, this morning, if you remember, Brother Robert preached to us, if I can find Colossians here, just before 1 Thessalonians. Remember verse 8, he said, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So you see, we live in a world where people have been deceived by the lies of Satan. And consequently, they have no hope. They have no hope. They come to the end of life, and there is no hope. But what Paul and his purpose in writing this passage in 1 Thessalonians is to let us know that there is hope for the Christians. And when Christians lose hope, it's because of ignorance. It's because we don't know the truth of the Word of God. We don't know what God has given us in His Word. In the New Testament, if you read the parables of Jesus, He continually said, "Watch and be ready." And yes, we need to be watching. We need to be ready, because I believe the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was one that was to prepare us, to keep us continually vigilant, because we do not know the day nor the hour when our Lord comes again. You know, it's kind of interesting. Last Sunday, last weekend, Barbara's family had their family reunion down at Breckenridge. And so before we went, we try to connect the younger generation with the past generation. And so I looked in our tape files, and I found one tape that had a sermon preached by Barbara's father, Brother J.M. Stringer. And I didn't listen to the whole sermon, but I listened to him as he read his text. His text was Matthew chapter 24, about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last part of the scripture reading, he read that, and it kind of made me happy, because he said, read that place where Jesus said, "No man knows the day nor the hour, only the Father." And it was kind of a rebuke to some of what had happened here in America recently and in the world. Paul wrote this because the Thessalonian Christians' hearts was filled with fear. They were filled with anxiety, because they had some misconceptions about their standing and their relationship and their hope in Christ. The first misconception, they had the idea that the return of Christ would be soon. Now, Paul wrote this epistle to 1 Thessalonians about A.D. 51 or 52. It was one of his earlier epistles that he wrote. And so if you think about it, that's about 20 years after the death of Christ. And Jesus had promised his disciples, and they had passed it on to these churches across the Roman Empire where the apostles had gone and established those churches. And so they were expecting Jesus' return to be imminent. And 20 years passed, and the Lord didn't return. And they were sort of getting discouraged. What's going on? What's happening? And Paul wrote these things to encourage them, to let them know, don't give up hope. The second misconception they had was that their brothers and sisters were beginning to die. The older generation were beginning to pass away. And they had the opinion that the Christians who died would somehow not experience the joy and benefits of the second coming. In other words, they'd be left behind. They'd be left in the grave. They wouldn't be able to go on to heaven to be with the Lord when he came. And they had expressed their fears and their concerns to the Apostle Paul, and so he is seeking to instruct them and to comfort them with this letter of 1 Thessalonians. And Paul wants us to know there is hope for the Christian. There is hope for the Christian. The truth dispels fear and renews our hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to his living hope, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is the foundation of our hope as Christians? Well, verse 14 says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So, first of all, the foundation of our hope is our faith. We have to have faith. It's not a mindless faith, but it's a faith that's built on the right foundation. It's a faith that is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11 and 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Then verse 1 of that chapter. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the guarantee, the proof of things not seen. And so we need some evidence. We need some proof. We need a guarantee that what Jesus said, that he's coming again, that he's going to take us up to be with him, we need some guarantees. Now, I'm wearing my genuine Seiko watch. This watch, and I can't read this fine print, but I'm going to, by faith, based on my memory, it says three things. It says titanium. That's the reason I bought it, because it's titanium. It's a lot lighter than a stainless steel watch. The second thing it says is sapphire, meaning that this crystal is basically scratch-proof. That's another reason I bought it. The third thing it says is 100M, standing for 100 meters. And what that means is that this watch is waterproof down to a depth of 100 meters. Okay? Now, when I bought it, by faith, I accepted the truth that it was made of titanium, that it had a sapphire scratch resistant. And folks, you want to know why I have the sapphire crystal? You don't know how mean I am to watches. I mean, I beat them up bad. But I've had this one 2 or 3 years now. I can't remember. And there's not a scratch on the crystal. It's just like it came out of the factory. But the other thing, that 100-meter thing, I had to accept the fact that sometime, somewhere, someone had taken this watch or a watch just like it down to 100 meters. And therefore, I don't have to worry. So faith enters in. But what is the grounds of our faith? Well, we have, Paul says here that we have faith, first of all, in Jesus, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So he says, if we believe that Jesus died, do you believe that Jesus died? I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the virgin-born Son of God, lived a perfect life, and that finally, willingly, he gave himself up to die on that cross to die for me, to die for the sins of the world, to die for everyone who will believe in him. So Paul said, if we believe that he died, and then second of all, if we believe that he rose again. Wasn't it great? I tell you what, I almost, after we sang that last hymn, He Shall Rise, I almost said dismissed, because, you know, after you sing that, it's such a high note that we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Then he goes on to say, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, when he's talking about sleeping in Jesus, he's not talking about some kind of unconscious state. What he's talking about is the body. The body is asleep. And Robert talked about the man in the mortuary this morning. He had been asleep in the basement. I don't know if he is a Christian or not. But when we die, our souls, our spirits go to the presence of the Lord. And we're very much alive. I believe they're there in the presence of God today. And so when Jesus comes again, he's going to bring all of those with him. Then those bodies, and it's not going to be a reconstituted body. God is not going to try to look up all the atoms and the molecules that made up our bodies. In fact, I don't know if my brother, I think my brother maybe have changed his mind, but he wants to be cremated. They lived on the San Marcos River down in San Marcos, obviously. And he wanted, after he died, to be cremated, and his wife and sons to scatter his ashes in the San Marcos River. Well, I think that'd probably be against the law. But my point is this. It wouldn't be a matter of God looking for all those ashes, because God is going to raise us up a glorified body like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we have to look forward to. And those who are asleep in Jesus, the bodies are asleep. Our spirits are alive in heaven. So it's a faith in the resurrection. Faith that has a ground, because Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day. That is God's guarantee to us today. And getting back to the Seiko watch, our baptismal service before last, which was back early in the winter, if you remember, when we forgot, when the pastor failed to get the water heated and all that kind of good stuff, and Jaynam and Peter and Reuben and I think were baptized that day, maybe one other. Anyway, after we got home, my wife reminded me that I forgot to take my watch off. So my watch got baptized that day. Now, it didn't get down to 100 meters, but it got under the water. But it's still just as dry and just looks as good as it ever did, because it's got that 100 meters stamped on there. That's the guarantee. Well, the guarantee we have as Christians is that Jesus died and rose again. Our hope is not a false hope, but it's based on the promises that God has given us in his word. He has begotten us again unto a living hope, even the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what Peter said. So his resurrection is my guarantee, the proof, the guarantee of my faith. And so the result is that Christians who have died are with God, and God will bring them with him. And we'll have a great reunion that day. It's not the end for them. And so Paul was writing these words to Thessalonian Christians who were discouraged. They didn't understand. And Paul was setting the record straight for them. And thank God we have his word today that we know the truth and the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number three, the explanation of our hope. And this is just very quickly stating what the Apostle Paul In verse 15a, it says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." And so those words, by the word of the Lord. And so Paul is speaking on the authority and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And you can take it to the bank that this is God's word, our hope, and our future as Christians. What's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes again? He gives us here in these verses the order of the rapture. He says, first, those who are asleep in Jesus. Now, I've already said that that doesn't mean that they're in an unconscious state. They're in heaven with God right now. But the sleeping part is the physical body that's asleep here. And God is going to, when we come again with Jesus, they're going to be raised and they're going to be given a glorified body. And the second, those who are still alive when Christ returns. And if anybody's got the advantage, it's to those who are asleep in Jesus. They've been passed away, they've died, they're in the grave. But when the Lord returns, they're going to rise first and go up to meet the Lord. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and we'll be with him forever. Now, the time of the rapture. Now, this is where it gets ticklish when we start talking about the time or the timing of the rapture. This is where all the controversy lies. All true Christians, I think, believe in the rapture, right? We all believe Jesus is coming again. He's coming for us. And when he comes, he's going to take us up into the air. That's what Paul said. It's the timing of the rapture that we can't agree on. And I don't have time today, if I get Donald out of here by 2:45, to go into all those details. We'll save that for a later sermon. I guess you'd call that kicking the can down the road. So we'll talk about that later. But we must all agree that the rapture occurs at the time of the coming of the Lord. That's what Paul says here in these verses. And the word for coming of the Lord is the Greek word parousia. Vine's Dictionary of New Testament, Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, says that this word parousia, which translates coming, has two meanings. The first meaning is presence, and the second meaning is arrival. Both of these meanings, I believe, are involved in the rapture. Because when Christ returns to this earth, when he comes again to rapture his saints, it will be his arrival. And after his arrival and we're raptured, we're going to be in his presence forever. That's the parousia. That's the coming of the Lord. And Paul gives us a very brief but pointed and exciting description of the rapture. He said, "The Lord himself will descend with a shout." Now, I must confess that while Robert was preaching this morning, I got to thinking about this. And what is the Lord going to say when he comes? What's the voice of the Lord going to say? With a shout. Well, it would be pure speculation. But I thought, you know, he may be... He said that only the Father knows the day nor the hour. But Jesus may shout, "It's time! It's time. I don't know. But the Lord himself will descend with a shout. The voice of the archangel will sound. And I believe that the archangel will be the one who is going to make the announcement that Jesus is coming again. And that shout will go forth. And, you know, Mr. Camping, he had it all worked out where the rapture was going to come in every time zone at a different time and so forth. Well, I don't worry about that. I believe that when the Lord comes, it's going to be universal. It's going to be simultaneous. And we won't be thinking about time zones or whatever, because the Lord will come. The voice of the archangel will sound announcing the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then the trumpet of God will sound. When William and Kate got married, that showed these people with these long, I don't know what you call them, if they're trumpets or what, but blowing, announcing the wedding, the newlyweds. Well, there's going to be a trumpet sound. I'm no musician, but I love music, and I love to hear beautiful music played by musical instruments. That's going to be a beautiful sound that day. A piercing sound. Have you ever heard a trumpet sound? That piercing sound of the trumpet will go forth universally to all the world. And the Christians, the dead in Christ, will rise. And have you seen that picture of the, I don't know, remember who painted it, but the dead rising out of the graveyard? Anybody seen that picture? No? Maybe that was just in Taiwan. I don't know. But anyway, that's going to be quite a sight. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those Christians that are alive when he comes will go up to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. The rapture. That's what it's all about. It's to give comfort, to give assurance, to give hope that God will keep all of his promises. Comfort. The Thessalonian Christians were afraid, fearful, filled with anxiety. Paul wrote these words to give them comfort, not to give them controversy, to give them comfort. And I pray that we will forever remember that we live in a world where there's not much hope, and only our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can give us hope and peace to live in this turbulent world that we live in today. And yes, it is a turbulent world. It's scary to see the things transpiring in our world. And it makes us fearful for our children and our grandchildren to have to live in this world. But Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Let's be comforted, knowing that Jesus is coming again, knowing that if we're right, the next event on God's calendar will be the rapture, when God will take us up to be with him. Now, if I get around to preaching another sermon on this subject, for sake of education, I want to give the different viewpoints of the second coming and the millennial reign and the rapture and so forth. And so then you can make up your own mind if you want to be a heretic or a what. No, I'm just kidding, folks. I'm just kidding. But But it is truly a great, wonderful doctrine. And we could preach on it for a long time. I've got quite a number of books in my library on the subject of the second coming. And I still don't know nearly all of it. But comfort one another with these words. Let's stand together. Brother Matt, would you close us in prayer, please? Amen.